peace. It's not that it's not available to us. It's that we are not availing ourselves to the standard that gives us that peace. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, as we go on, again, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Throughout this chapter, we stress the importance of knowledge. Look at verse 3. What has he given us? Pertain to what? Life and godliness. Do we use the scriptures for what we do doctrinally as a church? Yes, that's what we use, is God's word. We go to book, chapter, and verse. But is the scriptures limited to what the church does? No. Yeah, until life teaches the husband-wife relationship. In Colossians chapter 3, it teaches the slave-master relationship, and vice versa, chapter 4, the master-slave. We don't have that, but we'd say employer and employee, and vice versa. It teaches back in the Old Testament about the tongue. It teaches about emotions, and I could go on to many other areas. It's not a financial book, but it does teach us that we need to make wise decisions and not become encumbered to be a debtor to the borrower, one who borrows, indebted to the one that we don't do so much borrowing that we're slaves in indebtedness. Not saying you can't have debt, but don't take on too much debt we're not going to go into that, but one illustration. A lot of these places you can get things and you don't have to pay for a year. True or false? What happens if you don't start paying after that year? All that interest for the first year is now accumulated because you didn't pay. And what happens is some people unwisely do two or three deals like that. They get a new bathroom. They get this. They get that. They don't have to pay to 2024. And guess what happens? Before you know it, guess what it is? 2024. Now, I'm not saying. I've had to take things in debt when we owned a home in Chicago. That was many years ago. We had a mortgage. We didn't have the money to go pay it free and clear. But we had limits when we looked at our home. Are looking for a home, they would tell you how much you could borrow. We did not go up to the high end of the borrowing. They always tell you, you can go this much. We didn't go to the high end because we knew that there's going to be problems with the home. And if there's problems with the home, you're going to have to fix that. You can't call your landlord because now you're the landlord. So again, and some people don't pay attention. So it talks about debt. It talks about emotions. It talks about anger. It talks about the relationship to God. It talks about inner peace. And of course, it gives us a very clear teaching on what the work of the church is. So all things that pertain to life and godliness. For instance, let's talk about children. Does the Bible speak anything about raising children? Yes. Okay. And now some people misuse those passages. You know, when it talks about beating your child, it don't talk about going and getting a steel rod and break their back. You know, that people, and of course, when the media catches hold of that, what do? They gather to that and show how, quote, dumb religious people are. It doesn't teach that, but it does teach discipline. You know, if you think about that, if parents don't teach their children discipline, how's that going to be for the church in the future? Yeah, it's going to be a bad situation, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to start arguing. We're not going on a parent relationship as to what we need to do. But I will say just this much. You know, if they don't correctively discipline, it's not going to get easier, but get worse. And on small children, it's up to you. If you want to put them in timeout, that's not my mindset. I wasn't brought up in that generation. I had a little bit of pain, brings a lot of gain, but I'm not going to argue with any parent that wants to disagree with me, but I'm going to tell you what you can't do with a small child, because they're children. You can't reason with them. You're the authority figure, and they're the child. And my children were small, there were times I didn't have the time to explain to them why they had to do something. Now, there were other times I would explain why you do or don't do something, but it's not necessary that every time they give a directive to their child that they have to spend 10 minutes explaining to them, because they're not looking for the child to say, oh, yeah, I agree. I don't care whether you agree with it or not. I'm the parent, and this is the decision I came up with, and if there's times I can explain it, I will explain it. There are times I couldn't explain it, and I didn't explain it. I'm not looking for your stamp of approval. I'm looking for your obedience. And I'm sad to say, I don't see a whole lot of that today. The small children. We had a couple come over one time, and his child was using his crayons on our coffee table, and he said, took the crayon away, and then he went to another room and started using the crayons. And then he saw I was getting upset, but I'm between a rock and a hard place because it's his child. So I said, well, you know, he needs to be disciplined. And then the father went too far the other way. I thought I was going to beat him to death. So we had two extremes. We had the one that he let him do anything, and the other, I thought I was going to have to intervene so we didn't have to call someone to, you know. So that's another area it teaches. I'm not saying you can't read other books, but don't put any of these other books ahead of the Bible. That's as simple as that. God's word is the final answer. So again, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and that knowledge is through the word of God, the Bible. And guess what's little known about today? The Bible. A lot is not known about the Bible today. And that's what helps us to be the type of people that we need to be. Now, we come to verse 4. First of all, he says, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Right? I'm going to share a few of them, and if I've missed some that you want to bring others, please bring that to my attention. When I look at the exceeding great and precious promises, of course, the first one that comes to my mind is forgiveness. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Ruth, would you read that one for us, please? 1 John 4, 9 and 10. And of course, we could tie that together with John 3:16 and many other passages. But that indeed is a great and precious promise, because without that love, we'd be forever lost. Another thing I have listed down as a great and precious promise is strength. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Robert, are you there? 1 Corinthians 10, 13, you have a... Okay. Huh? Okay. All right. All right. Go ahead. Gary, I'm calling on you again. 1 Corinthians 10, 13.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
I consider that a great and precious promise, that God knows my circumstance, and I'll never be involved in a circumstance that he doesn't give me a way to deal with that. Now, sometimes we don't think that. Sometimes we wonder, why, God? But nevertheless, will he give me the way of escape under those circumstances? Yes. A third one that I have is found in the verse itself, 1 Peter 1:4. And that is, let's read 1 Peter 1:4, the whole verse once again. Let's go ahead. Sherman, you want to read 2 Peter 1:4? 2 Peter 1:4, I'm sorry. So my third great and precious promise is found in the end of the verse. We're able to escape the corruption that's in the world. You have escaped the corruption by lust, right? And he warns us about that. Let's go to 1 John as we talk about that. And 1 John, as let's see, chapter 3. And what verse is it? Chapter 2. I didn't have that down. 1 John chapter 2. Where's that talk about the love of the world? 15, 16, 17, is that it? Okay. David, you want to read that for us? No, that's right. Jerry, you want to read that for us?
Hit me with it again.
1 John chapter 2, starting verse 15, and I'll tell you to stop when I say stop.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay, stop there. You would have kept going because I said don't, but now you can stop. All right. So you take that passage and tie it back. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The corruption that is in the world through lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We've escaped that corruption because we change our mindset. We don't get focused on that. Does that make sense? And then one other great and precious promise I put down, again, this is not an exhaustive list, is eternal life. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Ken, would you read that for us, please? Titus 1 and verse 3.
Has in due time manifested his word through preaching, okay. Which was committed.
Man, I was been in the days. How about Titus 1:2?
In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began.
And can you believe that? I have Titus 1:2, and I tell you Titus 1:3, so I need a new brain. All right, so again, but notice, God has promised us what? Eternal life. To me, that's a great and precious promise. Now, those of you who are younger don't pay attention to that, but those of us who are getting older, do we pay attention to that? I sure do. I'm glad that we have that promise because I know we're not going to be here forevermore. So those are some of the great and precious promises. Does anybody want to add some others that I didn't? Because, again, that's not exhaustive. However, as we look at verse 4, that we can become partakers of the divine nature. That does not, listen to me, does not mean we become God. Does not mean we become on the same level as God. We need to understand that. I'm not going to go into this false doctrines, but the Mormon religion believes you can become a God. No, we can never become God. We will never be on equal standing with God. But we become partakers of the divine nature as we take the teachings of God, and those teachings mold us to be like who? Like Christ. And is Christ divine? Is Christ a part of the Godhead? Will we ever be Christ? No. But can we become partakers? Can we share and partake in that by becoming like him? In fact, is that not what we should be? We're not going to read that paragraph in that box yet. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Rebecca, do you read? I don't know if I'd never. Okay. Galatians 4:19, please. Okay, so here we have Christ. What's it tell us? Christ is to do what? Be formed in us. Do we all agree that's what it's teaching here? That's not a hard passage. You don't need commentaries for that. That's very simple. Now go back to Galatians 2 and verse 20. We're going to explain that further by going to Galatians 2 and verse 20. And Tammy, you want to read that for me, please? Now, what I do, you may not, but this is what I do. I tie those two passages together. In Galatians 4, Christ to be formed in them. And then look how Christ was formed in Paul as he followed the standard of faith, right? I live by faith, right? And that faith caused, and where does faith come from? Hearing and then obeying the word of God. So Christ is only, see if you'd agree with me. Is this true or false? Christ is only going to be formed in me to the extent that I grow in the knowledge of God. Okay. He is not going to be formed in me simply by being a part of the body of Christ for 20 years. Now, if you're a part of the body of Christ for 20 years, praise God. But hopefully, your 20th year, you're more like Christ than you were the first year. So again, Christ needs to be formed in us as we take those teachings. In fact, that was Paul's desire. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Bucky, do you want to read that for me, please? In the context, he's talking about the Gentiles. His focus was, would be Christ in you, you Gentiles who had become Christians. That's my focus, to have Christ in you. So when we have Christ in us, are we then becoming partakers of the divine nature? That does not make it that we become Christ. You'll never become Christ. You'll never become the Father. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to have Christ formed in us. I know this is not a good illustration for Florida, but I've got to brag from years ago. Because, you know, us sports fans from Chicago, we have to always go years back. Years ago, we had a basketball player named Michael Jordan. Now, if you know anything about Michael Jordan, in my opinion, you have a right to differ. That's not really relevant. He was the greatest basketball player that ever lived. But up north, and I don't know if the same got down here, but everyone was to be like Mike. And when they were talking about be like Mike, I'm not talking about the man's personal character, because I know something about that that is not too pleasant. But be like Mike was to be what? Be the type of basketball player. Okay. We, which far exceeds Mike, we need to be like Christ. And it's done so. Now, how were they to be like Mike? Well, they watched basketball film and they imitated him to the point that when they would do a jump shot, they had to take their tongue and stick it out of their mouth because that's what he did. They had to do everything he did. Well, for us to be like Christ, we go to the Word of God and we try to imitate those things in our life. So we're like, yeah, see, that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, those kids who wanted to be like Mike, were they ever Mike? No, there's only been one. And I'm not paralleling Mike to Christ. I'm just giving you an illustration because there's no parallel. But we need to try to be like Christ. And when we're doing that, then Christ is formed in us. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a very good thing because it makes your life better. But sometimes it can be a very difficult thing. Because we live in the midst of people who could care less about Christ. Would you agree that that's the case? And so it becomes exasperating. I'm glad I don't have to write that on the board. But we can do it. So his goal for them is that they are to be partakers of the divine nature. All right, let's read that little box. Who wants to volunteer? Raise your... Okay, go ahead. Good. I'm glad Stefan did it. Read that little box. Used to have to say that, nobody raises their hand. Stefan. Yes, ma'am. And you don't have to worry about the Greek words unless you know them. If you do, I'll be listening to you. Thank you. Okay, just stop there a second. We're not going to read those tonight. I hope you took time to read them because they're good passages. Okay, go on. And then he gives a whole list of passages. But the point is, you see, when someone asks, what's your purpose of life? What's our answer? Be like Christ. You see, when that college professor thinks they're so smart, what's the purpose of life? I've got the answer. Be like Christ. Right? That's the answer. What? That's the purpose of life, to be like Christ. Now, you can be like Christ if you're a truck driver. You can be like Christ if you work in the kitchen somewhere. You can be like Christ if you're in warehousing. You can be like Christ if you're a teacher. You see, the thing is, what's the purpose of life? Well, the purpose of life is to be like Christ. If that wasn't the case, then we should all die at the moment of baptism. God should zap us, and we go straight. That'd be the easier way. But we don't. We are raised to walk in what? Newness of life. And that newness of life is to what? Be like Christ. That's the purpose of the divine nature. So these words are words we don't use often, just like that koinonia, that fellowship. We're going to talk about that in Philippians quite a bit. But the point is, that's what it would be. Yes, Joe, did you have something to say? Okay. Does that make sense? So if you're teaching young ones, they know the answer to life's mystery. The purpose of life is to be like Christ. Now, I tell you what, the professor's not going to agree with it, but I don't really care with that. I know what the true answer is. In fact, Solomon, the wisest man in the world at that time, Ecclesiastes 12 says what? Fear God, for this is the whole of man, our whole duty of man. Does society know that? No. Does the religious world know that? I hate to say it, no, they don't. The religion of Christ is not some little compartment in your brain. That you've got the exercise compartment, you've got the work compartment, you've got the parent compartment, no. The compartment of Christ includes all of that. I need to be like Christ in the parent department. I need to be like Christ in the work department. I need to be like Christ in the activity department. Do you see how that all ties? I get so excited because it's so simple. It's so simple to see, but so hard to do. It's called diligence, right? And I think we're all trying to be like Christ. But like so many times, some days I do better than others. How about you? And then when I'm given a new day, it gives me another opportunity to do better. Some days I'm not proud of some of the things I do. Some days I have to repent of some of the things I do. I'm not proud of that. And I'm not going to give you an itemized detail. But some days it makes me want to do better the next day. And again, we see that over and over. So there it is. If I become a child of God, raised to walk in newness of life, and realize that I'm to be a partaker of the divine nature, I've made a commitment to be a totally different person. And that takes us to one of the passages that you're going to hear often, but I don't apologize for that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2. Paula, would you read that for us, please? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's where the battle takes place, my friend, is because it's very easy, without us even realizing it, to be conformed to this world. Now, I'm going to give you one clear illustration I think you'll all agree with. Back in 1972, that's a number of years ago, right? Back in the 70s. Was transgender a big thing back then? No, not at all. It started out in the mid-70s into the 80s on homosexuality. It started out with that. And even that, when it came on the TV screen, when it came into different avenues, it was not generally accepted initially. Agreed? But it was there. It was there because every time they taught that topic, the religious person that they had on that topic was a buffoon. They made the Christian look like a buffoon. They made the Christian look like some hateful individual, which was not true, of course, because I don't hate a gay person. I'm just disappointed because that lifestyle is going to condemn them to everlasting torments if they don't change. Started out there. Remember, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Back in the 70s, you didn't have a whole lot of conformity to that, but since they weren't transformed by the word, over a bombardment of time, they conformed. And then they conformed to the transgender. And this is just my suggestion, and this is horrible. The next thing in line is pedophilia. Now, that just burns me up when I even talk about that topic. But that's going to be the next thing that's going to be accepted. I don't know how many years it's going to be, but that's the way our society, because they're not transformed. They're conformed to the way. Just like if you tell a man and woman that you shouldn't be together having those sexual relationships unless you're what?
Married.
Hebrews 13:4. Very simple passage. Though even a lot of religious people, do they reject that? Yeah. And it isn't that it's not clear in the scriptures. It's because they're conformed. It's what society has put their stamp of approval on. This is what we're faced with. And that the point is, as I become a partaker of that divine nature, do you see the conflict you're going to have? It's just like when Jesus was standing against the Jews. Jesus did nothing wrong, but he went opposite of the conformity to the Jews. And they didn't like that. If Jesus were to come back in human form today, after the initial surprise and hoopla, he'd be hated. And how do I know that? Because we as a society are doing exactly opposite of what his word has to teach. And do you think he'd keep silent about that? No. So guess what? Society wouldn't be too happy with him then, would they? But now that's what we need to do. We are to take on the form of Christ. Let Christ be formed in you. So we're transformed. So that's why we have the difficulty, right? 1 John. Don't be surprised that the world what? Hates you. Because you don't fit in. And parents and grandparents, you've got to set the example and you've got to teach that to your children. Do you have your hand up? Oh, okay. I'm going to get everybody like a robot. They're going to just like this. Anybody else on that? I didn't mean to go into preacher mode, but it's just so, because it's so simple. You become a Christian to live as Christ would want you to live. Now, it takes work, but that's what it's to do. And then when you do that, society is not going to like that. But hopefully, you're such an example that you'll reach some that are groping for the truth. That they say, hey, that makes sense to me. It's kind of like the little boy tugged his mom's skirt and said, have I ever seen a Christian? Boy, that could be said today. Have I ever seen a Christian? Because people wear the name, but they don't live the life. Right? All right, let's go on. So then he goes on and talks about this. So we've escaped the corruption. Now he says, here's a list of things to do. But for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. First of all, give me an example of diligence.
My wife.
Okay, explain it.
Whatever she does maximum to the
Amen. Good example. Give it your best. Does she always feel good every day?
Yes.
No, I don't believe that. I agree with you. She still probably gives 150%, but she does it on good days and not so good days. Right? That's exactly right. That's what I'm saying. In other words, you don't just give your all when you're feeling good about it. Because if we get older, then we wouldn't be given anything. Because all different strange things happen as you get older. One day you can feel this way. The next day you feel that way. The only thing I'm going to say about that, my brother-in-law, who's 89, did I get that? 89? Don't play pickleball. That's what he did, and now he's injured. And it's going to take a long time for him to recover. Exercise is good, but you got to use your noggin as to what you're going to do. But no, give it your all. Don't we see that when we go to the store? And we see workers doing what? Yeah, just standing around talking. Again, I grew up in a generation where that started, but I grew up in a generation raised by a previous generation where my mom didn't want you just standing. My mom, again, she wanted you to do something. And even when I worked in the same factory that she worked in, remember I told you you meet your quota? Well, if you weren't in the up washroom, and who wants to sit in the washroom for 4 hours? If you weren't up in the washroom, she said, when you get down on the floor, you do something. You sweep the floor. You go help somebody else. You do something. Okay, that's who I was taught by. And again, that was a principle by God's word. Again, diligence. Now, think about it. We're talking about having Christ formed in us. We're talking about being partakers of the divine nature. What's it going to take? Diligence. All right? It's going to take diligence. Yeah, all diligence. So again, now we can do it, but we've got, I don't know how to install diligence in somebody. I have to work on my own diligence. So you have to work on yours. Again, I think we, what did you have your hand up? That's a good point. When your kids or grandkids say I'm bored, you can solve that problem quickly. You can find them something to do. But you see how this applies to this. Because the list of things that we're going to read about, you have to give your effort to it. It's not going to come simply because we read about it. We're going to run out of time. Talks about virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence doesn't come by chance. Moral excellence comes by training and diligence. Moral excellence is doing the right thing when no one is around to see you doing the right thing. That's moral excellence. It's not moral excellence you're doing the right thing because there's about five people watching you. Moral excellence is nobody's watching you and you're doing the right thing. We'll talk more about that next week. Thank you.